You might also want to kind of maybe be prepared to turn over to Galatians chapter 1, because we're going to move over there as well. We'll kind of be bouncing around those two places tonight. Acts 9, Galatians 1. As you know, because we've been in Acts 9 for a few weeks, Acts 9, we see an incredible turn of events, because it begins in verse 1 with Saul, the terror of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, this was a man who was passionately infuriated, just infuriated with the Christians. In Acts 26:11, he actually said, "I punish them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." And he said, "being exceeding mad against them." It was an anger that I think it almost sounds like a demonic rage, to be honest, to just read the rage he had, that he would take the measures he did to even pursue them into foreign cities just so he could arrest them, beat them, drag them to Jerusalem to be, before the Sanhedrin. It was an obsession. He was breathing out slaughter. You know, if you talked about somebody, yeah, they just breathe out anger. It's like an obsession with them. They can't get it out of their mind. It's almost becomes a purpose in their life. And his purpose was to destroy the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And he was good at it. He was good at what he did. Come on in, brother. So he hunted them down. Verse 2 says, he went and got letters. That is, he got warrants from the high priest. And he wanted to go to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any of this way, whether they were men and women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This was his plan, simple plan. I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm going to arrest every Christian I find. I'm going to hit all the synagogues. Damascus had quite a number of Jews. So his plan was simple. I'm going to get every single one of them. I'm going to drag them out by the hair, and I'll bring them back to Jerusalem. Of course, his plan got interrupted. It was an interrupted journey, because the following verses, as we've studied in the previous weeks, verses 3 all the way to verse 19, that interruption changed his life. Vision of Christ, blinding light, voice of the Lord, knocked him down, three days blind. Then he has this profound revelation of Christ, gets saved, gets healed, so that he can see again. But his spiritual blindness was healed, most importantly. And filled with the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us, these passages in Acts 9, I mean, that's what they do with me. They just remind me of how quickly a life can change. Amen. You can pray and pray and pray for somebody and see no change at all, and then almost instant salvation. That's just the way God does it sometimes. So we don't get discouraged, even if it seems like they're getting worse and worse and more against Christ. But look at this turnaround. And this, by the way, down in verse 19, because now he gets healed, he's saved, and so forth. And in verse 19 says, when he had eaten, because he didn't eat for 3 days, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now this had to be. Now this is the guy who went to arrest the disciples. So here's Saul sitting down with them, fellowshipping with them, breaking bread with them. These were the people he went to arrest. Now they're his friends. Now they're his brothers and sisters in the Lord. It had to be a shock to him. It had to be a shock to the disciples of the Lord, you know, as they sitting with him and he's telling them what the Lord did in his life. The persecutor is now a Christian. the terror of Tarsus. And of course, it was certainly a shock to the Jews in Damascus, because they were expecting the terror to show up. And instead, a disciple of Christ shows up. So in verse 20, you know, he's fellowshipping certain days. We don't know how many days, but probably not too many. And then verse 20, straight away, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them that called on this name in Jerusalem? And he came here for that intent, for that purpose, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. They're mystified. Everybody's shocked. Saul's shocked. The disciples of Christ are shocked. The Jews are shocked. There are shockwaves reverberating through Damascus, all over the synagogues. But he was persuading them, the Bible says. Those that heard him, they didn't know what to do with him. Verse 22 says, Saul increased yet more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that this was the very Christ. He confounded them. It means they were bewildered. They could not grasp. They were more than just perplexed. They were astounded and confounded in this sense. He shut them up. They had no argument. They could not answer his reasoning with them from the scriptures as he kept showing them Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. All these Old Testament passages, he could show how they were fulfilled in Christ. They had no answer. So he became a powerful, powerful tool for evangelism in Damascus. And the more he preached Christ, I believe, the more persuasive he became. Yes, sir.
I'm assuming there are a lot of synagogues in Damascus. Do you know what the average size was of each one? About how many?
No, I don't think we have anything to indicate that. But there were quite a few, and they were, and Damascus being not really a Jewish city, there were probably quite a few that they tended to gather by their languages, you know, their ethnicities and so on. So it could have been a minimum of, what, 10? It was a requirement of 10 to have a synagogue, but some of them might have been quite large. We don't really know. But verse 23 says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, what we don't know here, what we don't see here in the Acts chronology, is that the many days that he speaks of here in verse 23 is actually 3 whole years. 3 whole years passed between the end of verse 22 and the beginning of verse 23. 3.5 years passed. Now, we have to look at the book of Galatians. Because in Galatians, in chapter 1, I'm coming right back here, but in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is going, well, Saul at this time, but he's going to give a little breakdown of what happened during that period of time, beginning in Galatians 1. So I'd like to begin reading Galatians 1, verse 11. Where Paul writes to the church, he says, but I certify you, brethren, certify, declare unto you, or I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. That is, it's not from a man. I didn't get it from any human being. No man taught me this. He said, it's not from a man. I didn't get it from any human being. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by any man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is declaring that his gospel came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. His message, the things he knew, the things he taught, the Lord himself taught him. He goes on and says, for you've heard of my conversation, my life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I laid waste to it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He's talking about the years he persecuted the church. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I conferred not. I did not consult any human being, flesh and blood. I did not take counsel with any human being. I was not instructed by any human being. This is what he says. I was not instructed by any human being, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. So I didn't go to Jerusalem to get instructed by the apostles, but notice what he says in verse 17. But I went into Araby, and I... No, it really wasn't Arabia. It was Arabia, he says. I went to Arabia. It's close, yeah. They neighborhood, you know, same neighborhood, you know. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Arabia at that time, Saudi Arabia would have been is south of Damascus. But also south of Damascus was a region they called Arabia that was part of Syria and parts of Jordan. All of that was considered Arabia. So possibly in those areas. But then verse 18, he says, but it was then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. We'll read about that also in a minute, but 3 years, after 3 years, but other of the apostles did I saw none except James, the Lord's brother. So on his first trip to Jerusalem after his salvation, he went to Jerusalem. He went to meet with Peter. He met with Peter. The only other apostle there at the time was James, the brother of the Lord. The rest of the apostles must have been out ministering somewhere else. So, and the Bible says he was there with Peter for 15 days. And then he goes on, verse 20, the things that I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. We'll read about that also in a little bit, where we think this took place. And verse 22, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea that were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. In the book of Galatians, some false teachers had got in there and tried to get them back under law, under legalism, Sabbath keeping, keeping the Jewish feast, the diets of Moses, and all of that. And Paul had to refute all of these things. That's what the book of Galatians is actually about. But in it, Paul points out some things about his testimony that we wouldn't have known, because Acts didn't tell us. What you want to consider when you study the book of Acts is that it's certainly not a thorough study of everything all the apostles did. For a while, it'll show you a little bit. Here's what happened with Peter. Here's what happened with Stephen. Here's what happened with Philip. We're going to read a little bit here about Saul. And then Saul, by the end of chapter 9, he's going to vanish from the scene. And we won't see him again until Acts chapter 11, which is years later. But that's because the focus of the narrative turns to Peter for a while. That's the way Acts is written. This is what was going on. We don't know what was going on with the other apostles' lives. It's not told us. So, you know, they had ministries too. There were things we'd love to know what was going on with some of the other apostles ministering and teaching and sharing and praying and miracles and so on. But we don't know because it was not recorded. The Lord gave us what we needed. And so this is what we have. So Paul, 3 years in the region of Arabia. We call that Paul's Arabian years, because that's where he was, in that general region. We know he had to be preaching Christ when he was there. We know the Lord was teaching him things. He's preparing for a ministry. He's learning from the Lord Jesus directly. This might be when he had those profound revelations, you know, of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he said, I knew a man in Christ that got caught up to the third heaven and was shown things that no man can speak about. Maybe it was during those 3 years that all of that was going on, because he certainly was receiving some revelation. And when you see this passage back here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, if you want to look there again, where it says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Okay, we get a little bit more information about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So, y'all don't mind turning in your Bible, right? So, good, because we are going to turn over there. We'd like to take you with us. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is sharing his testimony. And he shares a little bit about this particular occasion. 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read verse 32. Remember in Acts, where was Paul or Saul?
Damascus.
He was in Damascus. So right here, he's going to tell us a little bit about what happened there. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city. That he put the city under guard, kept watch, constant watch. He kept the city of the Damascenes, that's those who lived in Damascus, with a garrison. And why was that? He was desirous to apprehend me. Now you got the governor, the Syrian governor, the Arab governor after Saul. It's not bad enough the Jews were after him. Now the Arab governor is after him. And he wanted to apprehend him. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. In ancient cities, they were surrounded by high walls, thick walls. But people actually lived in houses against the walls. And sometimes there were windows way up high. Of course, they probably used those windows to defend the city, maybe shoot arrows out of them or whatever. But they couldn't get him out of the city through the gates because the gates were all guarded. The only way out's through the gates of the city. Once it's nighttime, they close up the city. Or during the daytime, they got guards at the gates. They're looking for Saul. They probably had a reward out for him. The Jews, no doubt, stirred up the Jews in Damascus, stirred up the Arab authorities, and they wanted Saul's neck. Apparently he was his picture was on the wanted posters around the city, and they were showing him on the news, you know, like a refugee, and text alerts going out and so forth. So some of the disciples lowered him from a window in the high wall at night so that he could escape and not be apprehended. They wanted this man dead. The authorities in Damascus had had enough of 3 years in Damascus. You know, he'd been in Arabia and he's in Damascus. He's a troublemaker. The Jews are stirring up all the authorities. So they wanted to be rid of him, to be sure. And the hunter had become the hunted. So that brings us back to Acts chapter 9. If you turn back there with me, Acts 9:23. After those 3 years, those many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Interesting term, they took counsel. It actually means they came together. They all came together to discuss and determine to come up with a plan to kill Saul. And verse 24 says, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, verse 25, and let him down by the wall in a basket. So, poor Saul, huh? And verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So finally, after 3 years, you know, he left Jerusalem 3 years before to go hunt Jews. Now, 3 years have passed. He's going back to Jerusalem. This time he is a disciple of the Lord. He went to go hunt the disciples. Now he is a disciple of the Lord. And it's interesting that he essayed. It means he kept trying to join up with the disciples in Jerusalem. Now this is the terror of Tarsus, who's telling the church, I'm one of y'all now. I'm a disciple too now. I'm a believer in Jesus too now. So they all said, oh, that's wonderful. Come join us. They said, yeah, right. They said, this is a plot. This is just a scheme to get in. He'll know who we are, and he'll be able to. They knew his reputation. Believe me, he chased some of their family members out of town. People they knew probably were imprisoned, maybe some even killed because of what he had done. So he made several attempts. Verse 26, Acts 9:26, he made several attempts to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But then we have verse 27, in steps Barnabas. Barnabas took him. I'm in Acts 9, and now I'm going to read verse 27.
It would almost be like being in a Muslim country and you're hiding in churches and houses, and someone comes and say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." You know, it's like, do you believe them? You know,
right?
It's kind of like that.
That's
that
exactly right. I mean, you know, it actually made me think of Sister Mina and the Christians in Iran who have to meet in secret, and they're afraid of new people. I mean, they want new people, they want new Christians, but then they're a little afraid of them. Who are they? Are they with the Islamic police? So, and then you've got not just some person who claims they a disciple, but you've got Saul, the terror of Tarsus, saying he's a disciple now and he wants to join them. So you can understand their reluctance to accept him into their midst. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles in Jerusalem, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that is, on the way to Damascus, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. I mean, Barnabas was well known, of course, to all the apostles, being an apostle, and he vouched for Saul. And Barnabas was a man they all knew, they all highly regarded, they respected. The Bible tells us he was a real holy man, a godly man. And Barnabas said, he is genuinely one of us. And with that assurance, they accepted Saul into their fellowship. And verse 28 says, Acts 9:28, he was with them, coming in and going out. They received him, they welcomed him, and he was in and out with them, no doubt visiting the various churches in Jerusalem, fellowshipping with the disciples. There was an open door to him now in the city of Jerusalem. So we know that this particular visit only lasted 15 days. I'm sure Paul was enjoying his visit after his reception in Damascus when they tried to kill him and he had to escape, you know, going over the wall. So he was probably enjoying some fellowship there. But this got cut short too, because verse 29 says, this speaking about Saul, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. These would have been the Hellenist Jews, those from various areas of the Greek world. And verse 29 says he disputed, just like he did in Damascus. He disputed, he debated with them, he showed them from Scripture, he was preaching the word to them. And the Bible says they received him gladly. I had to make sure y'all are awake. All right. But they went about to slay him. It's in a tense in the Greek. It means they kept trying. They kept trying to kill him. I mean, man. The Jews wanted to kill him. The Arabs wanted to kill him. The Greek Jews want to kill him. It seems like his preaching didn't really produce real brokenness and repentance as much as it produced rage. So he must not have just been preaching love and acceptance. He must have been preaching something that made people actually angry. If you just preach a Jesus of love and accepts everybody, and then, yeah, I mean, they're not going to want to kill him. This guy loves us. Let's kill him. He's telling us all about love. We should kill this guy. But they almost succeeded, apparently, because verse 30 says, when the brethren knew... Now the Christians find out about this plot to kill him, and they just got him out of Damascus. It hadn't been more than a little over 2 weeks. They just got him out of Damascus because they were trying to kill him. Now they got to get him out of Jerusalem because the Jews want to kill him. When they knew, they brought him to Caesarea, and Caesarea is on the coast. I'm sure it was a beautiful city at the time. They brought him there, and they knew from Caesarea he could either take a land trip or he could take a ship and go to Tarsus. So that was the plan. He is going to go to Tarsus, back to his hometown. But over in Acts 22... he gives us a little bit more detail about this particular event as well. Luke doesn't include it here, but Paul shares it when he's giving his testimony over in Luke 22. So I'm coming right back to Acts 9. So you got to stay with me or I'm going to lose you. But if you'll make your way to Acts 22, I want to show you how this fits in. He gives us a little additional detail. There's an irate crowd in Jerusalem. I mean, Paul had a way of bringing up irate crowds, stirring up irate crowds. But he's giving his testimony. He gives us a little additional detail. We're going to read down in verse 17. He's saying, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him, that is, he saw the Lord, saying unto me, make haste, make haste. That means hurry, hurry. And get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning you, concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also, standing by, was consenting to his death. And I kept the raiment, the clothing of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. I'm going to send you far from here. But there is, in the Lord's appearing to him in this trance that he fell into, he said, make haste. The Greek word is speudo, S-P-U-E-D-O. And they tell me in the Greek lexicons, it's where we get our word speed. So in other words, do this quickly. Make haste. Do it right now. Get out of town. Get going. Depart. I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles. So, see, these are little details we didn't know when we were reading back in Acts 9, but he fills us in on some of the things that went on at this time. So, back in Acts 9, verse 30, when the brethren knew, because no doubt Paul told them about what the Lord told him, the Lord visiting him when he was in this trance. The Lord told me to get out of town now. Then they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him forth to Tarsus. They put him on a boat, send him to Tarsus, or let him take a land trip, however. And notice verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Isn't that interesting? Once they got Paul the troublemaker out of town, everything got quiet. You know, the persecution against that, he stirred up so much hatred. Well, the Jews hated him because they considered him a traitor. Not only a blasphemer, but a traitor, because he was a Benedict Arnold, you know. He was a turncoat. He was supposed to go persecute these Christians. Now he's one of them. He's preaching Christ, and he's doing it with such power and authority, his wisdom couldn't be resisted. The man was brilliant. His grasp of Scripture was incredible. So they couldn't argue him, answer his arguments, but... Yeah. All of the tumult and ruckus that he caused, because the Jews didn't like him, the Grecian Jews didn't like him. I'm sure the authorities weren't all that happy with him. Once he was gone, things got quiet. Because, you know, if a Christian like Paul was attracting so much attention, getting so much persecution from so many quarters, you know, that spills over onto all the churches, spills over to all the disciples. It affects everybody. So he's out of town. He's gone. Things quieted down. It made me think, you know, if Paul was preaching revivals, you might not want to invite him to your church to come preach. You might not get the response you was hoping for. But I read the A.T. Robertson Word Studies. He said about this particular verse, in verse 31, he said, it's in the imperfect active tense. He said, it means they kept on having peace. They were enjoying peace because the persecution had ceased. And many of the disciples came back to Jerusalem, and the apostles were able to begin to make preaching tours outside of the city. So the churches had rest throughout all the region of Judea and all the way to Galilee and Samaria, and were being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord was multiplying the churches. So at this point, you'll notice the narrative turns in the very next verse and starts talking about Peter. Because at the end of verse 31, Paul disappears from the narrative, and we don't see him again for somewhere around 8 to 10 years. 8 to 10 years pass before he shows up over in Acts 11 and verse 25, when Barnabas goes to Tarsus to go get him where he was. Because remember, the Bible tells us he went back to Tarsus. He went back to his hometown. So, 8, 9, 10 years, some say 7 years, but somewhere in that neighborhood of time, Paul disappears from the narrative, back in his hometown. His hometown's a large city, a population well over 100,000 people. Tarsus, it's near the Mediterranean coast, a prosperous city, cosmopolitan city, Jewish influences, Roman influence. It's a Roman province. So the inhabitants or the people who were born there, they were Roman citizens. It was a powerful city, multicultural, Oriental influences, paganism all over, no doubt. But well-known, well-respected city, prestigious city. Paul actually refers to it in Acts 21:39. He says, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, which would now part of modern Turkey. But he says, a citizen of no mean city. No mean, in other words, no insignificant city. Everybody knew about Tarsus. Tarsus was a well-known city in the ancient world. So when he said that, it's not, you know, I'm not from some insignificant village. I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia. So that makes him a Roman citizen and somebody to be, you don't take that lightly. When they found out over, where was it, in the Philippians, found out that they had beaten a Roman citizen, they were terrified because that could get them. Yeah, so you don't beat a Roman citizen. That's for, you could beat Jews and other people. But anyway, for some 8 to 10 years, I would say, Saul is in Tarsus in basic obscurity. And they call those his hidden years. There were his years in Arabia. And then there's his hidden years over here, where some 8 to 10 years pass, his silent years. And of course, that makes people want to know, what did he do in 8 to 10 years that passed by? It's not until Acts 13 that he gets sent out as an apostle. It's not till Acts 11 that Barnabas comes knocking on the door and saying, okay, it's time for you to leave this this city and come with me. So what was he doing? We don't know. we can pretty much guess what he's doing. One thing he would be doing, remember, this is his hometown. This is where he's from. So his family would all be there. And you could be sure that his family had heard what had become of the Tarsus terror, and now he's a disciple of the Lord. So I'm sure he spent a good bit of time with family, reacquainting himself and talking to them about the Lord. I'm also probably, I would assume his father was a tent maker. Because, you know, the Jews, what they did was the father gave the son that trade, that profession. That's the way they did it. So if your dad was a fisherman, you were going to be a fisherman. That's just the way it was. If your dad was a sheep herder, you were a sheep herder. If your dad was a tent maker, you were a tent maker. So I'm sure that he spent some time making tents, working, but I also am sure that he spent some time preaching, because we read that little passage over there in Galatians 1:21 about how he went then to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So I'm sure he was going out, visiting synagogues, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe he probably planted some churches even at that time, because there's this mention over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20 that he said he didn't want to build on another's foundation. And so before he went out in Antioch, he was obviously laying foundations in other areas. So probably that's what he was doing. Let's keep in mind, you know, God's not in as big a hurry all the time as we are to jump out into ministry. How long was it Moses was on the backside of a desert?
40 years.
How old was Abraham before God told him, you leave now Haran and you head to the promised land? He was 75 years old. Jesus was 30 before he began any ministry, any public ministry. He was 30 years old. So he was, they all had silent years, but they weren't wasted years. They were years of preparation. You know, I do believe when you're waiting on God's timing, that's not time wasted. The Lord can show you something that he's got for you to do, like he did Moses. And Moses jumped ahead of God, kills the Egyptian, you know, in Egypt. Then spent 40 years on the backside of a desert waiting on God, maybe thinking God had said you missed your chance or whatever, until the Lord called on him. But time waiting on God is not time wasted. We want to remember that sometimes the most important thing we can do is wait on God. Pray, learn to live the Christian life, discipline ourselves, study. I think it was Tozer who always said, many times I've read where he would say things like, God is more concerned about you being something than doing something. Because we always feel like we have this this need to be in a whirlwind of activity, or else we're not being used of God. But God's concerned with us being someone. Being meaning allowing God to do a deep work in our hearts of humility, of cleansing and purging, ridding us of pride. Because a proud man in ministry is a disaster. So humbling someone is very important. And then you get over to Acts chapter 11. In fact, since we're close by, why don't you just turn there with me? Acts chapter 11, we're going to read a verse or two over here. God is doing something powerful in Antioch in this passage. And a great work is going on here in Acts 11. Verse 21 said, the hand of the Lord was with them. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. Acts 11, 21. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And so the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, and they said, go to Antioch. I mean, they got a lot going on there. They need to be taught. They need to be established. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he saw what God was doing in that city. He was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, you know, we're talking, this is years after Paul went to Tarsus. Now notice this, verse 25. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. It's time to go tap that man on the shoulder and tell him it's time to begin. You come help me now over here in Antioch. And when he found him, verse 26, excuse me, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Excuse me. So, you know, Barnabas saw the great need for someone in Antioch. This church exploded in growth, people getting saved, people coming to the Lord working powerfully. They needed someone to come there and really establish them in the faith. He said, who's better than Paul? Saul. So he went and got Saul in Tarsus. The Lord knows where we are. Saul's down there. He might be feeling like the Lord forgot him or whatever. The Lord didn't forget him. Barnabas came and tapped him on the shoulder. He said, it's time. Time to step out and come help me. And we're going to labor in Antioch. And for a whole year, they labored there. And who would have been a better teacher than Saul to establish them in the faith? So the Bible also says that, verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there would be a great dearth, a famine, a severe famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt at Judea. Relief being money. We're going to send them some help, just like sometimes we'll collect offerings for special needs, special missionary needs that are going on in different parts of the world. Well, they needed help in Jerusalem, and so the Bible says they did that. They made a collection, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So he made another visit, this time helping, bringing assistance and aid. And it's interesting that verse 26 says that this is the first time and the first place where the disciples of Christ were called Christians. Antioch. I'm going to stop there tonight. And we'll pick up next week with the next, as the lens kind of turns from Saul over in Acts 9 and goes to Peter, where it will remain throughout the end of Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 11, in fact, all the way through Acts 11, all the way to verse 25, when Saul comes back into this spotlight again. But it'll turn to the ministry of Peter, and we'll see what Peter was doing during that time. So, yes, sir.
Question I asked at the beginning, how many Jews were in Damascus? Josephus, the historian, said up to 10,000.
10,000?
That was a lot.
That is a lot. There must have been quite a few synagogues, and maybe some of them of some significant size. Praise God. Yes, sir. Brother George, let's get you a microphone.
I just had a question about the first time we were called Christians was in Antioch, but was that the complimentary Christian or the insulting Christian?
Well, they may have intended it as a insulting word, maybe. But we wear it as a badge of honor to be called a Christian, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. But perhaps those who used the term might have used it in a derogatory manner. I think some people still use it in a derogatory manner. So it's surprising how many people have a negative view of Christians and of Christianity as a whole, especially people. You know, we have a whole culture now, a whole generation who has no Christian background, no Christian teaching, never grew up in church, know nothing about church, nothing about Christianity. I watched a little guy interviewing people on the corner with his microphone saying, do you know what day Jesus was born? No, they don't know. Well, we don't know either. But, you know, the world celebrates it on December 25th. So he don't even know what Christmas is all about. And I think that's probably true with far more people than we realize. A younger generation, no knowledge of Christ or the Bible of any kind. So you get that far away from Christianity. What you do hear is slanderous reports about Christians being so mean, angry, vicious, hateful. That's what they are. So people, they hear somebody's a Christian, they think automatically, you're a bad person. You hate everybody. You're so full of venom. Because Jesus, you know, he was all love. And he preached all love, and that's why everybody loved him. Except the ones who tried to kill him five times. And Paul, an apostle of love. Because, you know, he spread love everywhere, and everybody loved him. Yes, brother.
I heard somebody say one time, my God doesn't judge anybody. I don't know what Bible they're reading.
John 9:39. For judgment I have come unto the world. I've come here to judge it. So they leave that part out of their Bible. All right. Praise God. Well, Father, bless us tonight as we go. Help us, Lord, to gain insight from what we study. And, Lord, to be better equipped as soldiers of the cross. Not only to advance our knowledge, but to advance our ability, enhance our ability to share with others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. The Lord bless the rest of your week. If we can pray with you tonight, we'll be happy to do so. Don't leave with needs unmet. Otherwise, shake a hand, hug a neck. The Lord bless your week.